Memorable. So take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians. And I encourage you to follow along. Always make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word and that it is His will and not man's. So there's an interesting passage in Galatians, and we're just going to read it here for a second, and we'll come back to it a little bit later on in the lesson. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul, the apostle, is writing to the Christians in the region of Galatia. So he's writing to Christians, and he's not really happy with where they're at as Christians. And so he makes this comment. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." Now I want to come back and we'll talk about some of the things surrounding it, but that phrase, "Christ formed in you," is what I want to talk about this afternoon. This idea of having Jesus in us. Or you might even describe it as the image of Jesus. And it gets to this question. Because what we find out is that there are Christians that at this time existed that didn't have Christ in them. Christians without Christ. And that's a terrifying concept. Because we're Christians. What if we don't have Christ? What if He's not in us? And clearly from that passage we find that it's a process that he forms in us. He begins to be in us in this ongoing process that we want to be engaged in our lives. Well, I want you to turn from Galatians back to Romans. And remember, we're going to come back to that passage. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it talks about this same concept. And it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, I'm not going to get into this idea of the individual predestination concept. We would get sidetracked right away. But what I want us to observe is the fact that God has had a plan all along for His people. And what His plan all along, it wasn't just that we would be saved. It was that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that, as it works out in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, that we find Jesus is the exact representation of His nature. So He's really saying that we will be conformed to the image of God by being conformed to the image of Jesus. This was His plan all along. But we need to ask, what does it mean, this idea of image? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Well, this is something that I think women, and I don't mean to be sexist, but there are differences, and women seem to excel at this more so than men. Men look at a baby and say, "Ooh, a baby," and then go do something else. Women look at a baby and must decipher whose image the baby holds, do they not? They must say, the eyes are clearly the eyes of the mom. And the nose is definitely the nose of the dad. And that mouth is grandma, clearly. And they do that to every baby I've seen. They try to figure out the image because children bear the similarities of their parents. And what it's saying here is that spiritually, what God has always wanted is for us to bear His image. But He's not talking about physically, literally, that we look like God. But in character, that we look like God. So that when somebody looks at us, they see who God is. I was at Chick-fil-A just yesterday, and I saw an illustration of this idea of it not always being family. There were these four kids that walked in, and immediately you knew they belonged. And it wasn't just the age that they had with each other. It was the fact that each of them was dressed entirely in black, and they had their various concert paraphernalia on their shirts. And they could have been standing on four different corners of Chick-fil-A, and I would have said, "You guys belong together." Because of the choices they had made in what they wore, the choices they'd made in their decisions there, it made it clear that they were together. And what we want to be is we want to be such a nature that when people look at us, they know we belong to God. And that in belonging to God, all of those who belong to God then belong together. We're all family. So what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, Thomas says, show us the Father. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And I hope you grasp the severity of this message then. His plan, God's plan from the very beginning was so that when the people saw you and me, what they see is God. That's a challenge. He wants us to be conformed to the image of God. And it makes me wonder, when the world looks at you, who do they see? Do they see your parents? Do they see your passions? Or do they see in us the very nature and the very character of who Jesus was? I hope you understand that, yes, baptism is absolutely necessary, but it's just the beginning. Go over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Here, we're still in the same book. We're still talking about what Paul is saying to these people. He's told us from the very beginning this was God's plan for you, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. He then says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. And so what we find is this responsibility that we have now. It's our responsibility to put on Christ. We must make no provision for the flesh. But when it comes to putting on Jesus, yeah, that starts at baptism, does it not? Back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul's writing to a group of people that had all been baptized. And it says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here they were baptized into Him. That starts their relationship. In this baptism, they've now put Christ on them. But then he goes on and he says in chapter 4, but He hasn't formed in you. And so baptism is the beginning, but it doesn't really tell us much about who we are. It says, I'm going to begin to become something else. I have decided that Jesus is the Lord. Now I have to go and become Him. And so I want you to be impressed with this idea that if you've been baptized, you've taken an incredibly important step, but you haven't finished the race. The great task for you is now ahead of you, and that is now to let Jesus form inside you so that when others see you, who they really see is Jesus. And so now let's go back to that passage in Galatians, because this is a passage that preachers and elders and spiritual leaders can really relate to. There are certain members within the church that are just a real pain to deal with. They're always causing trouble, and there's always a struggle with them. And here's what Paul's saying is, you guys are Christians that I'm really struggling with. Because he says, back in verse 19 of chapter 4, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so here these Christians ought to have Christ in them, but again he says, you don't, and so now I have to labor. Painful, hard work, because you're Christians without Christ. Yes, you've become Christians, but you aren't dedicated to Him. You aren't living the way you ought to live. And it is a real challenge to try to get Christians who don't have Christ to accomplish anything, to do anything right, to have the right attitudes. This begs the question for me, and that is, must we be perfect then? Is Paul saying, you guys are such a pain until you have Christ perfectly formed in you? And the answer to that is no. We're never going to get there. You're never going to get to this point where you are the spitting image of Jesus in character and nature. That's never going to happen in our lifetime. But that's not the problem they have. It's not that they have a few flaws. It's that they're going entirely the wrong direction. Just breaking down the book of Galatians in a few chapters and a few places earlier in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, here's the problem. Here's why Christ isn't forming in you. You've got the wrong doctrine to start off. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So they had the gospel of Christ, but now somebody changed it, twisted it just a little bit. He says, now Christ isn't in you because you've changed the doctrine. They're going the wrong direction. But then he says in chapter 4 and verses 9 through 11, he says, here's the problem with you. You're no longer focused on spiritual things, on the things about Jesus really and where He's at. You're now focused on physical things. Now, they would say they're still focused on religious things. But look at what he says in verse 9. He says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain." And so rather than getting to the core and the essence of who Jesus is, they're worried about holidays. You know, he doesn't tell us which ones. He doesn't tell us whether it's the Jewish holidays, which were once designated by God. He doesn't tell us whether it's the pagan holidays. He's saying, you're just focused on that's what religion is all about, is observing special days. Ever know Christians that think it's all about Sunday? It's all about the assembly? You're missing something. Christianity is much, much more than the observance of a particular day. And then finally, I'll illustrate that they weren't perfect. They were going entirely the wrong direction. Galatians 5 and verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And so here he is saying, you guys aren't just missing a little bit of God, Christ's image. What you have is you have ignored his doctrine. You are focusing on physical things rather than spiritual things. And in your character, your attitude, rather than being known for your love as Jesus was, you are known for biting and devouring and destroying one another. So it wasn't that they weren't perfect, it's that they were headed entirely the wrong direction. You're never going to be perfect. That's, in this lifetime, it's just not going to be accomplished. But we want to be such a nature that people can recognize Jesus in us. That daunting task has not been given to us without help. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul describes what Jesus has done for us, and if you look through here, verses 11 through 16, you'll find some similar language. We find out what the church is all about, why the church is here. He says, verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors," sometimes we call them elders or bishops, "and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So all these positions were given to us. This role within the church is given to us so that we will all individually grow in maturity into Christ. He keeps going on in verse 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and the deceitfulness of scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So here we have this incredible task. We're supposed to look like Jesus in our lives and in our behaviors. And He gives us help. He gives us each other. And some people are further along on this maturity track, such as the apostles and the prophets. And they're able to help us to grow and to apply these things properly in our lives so that day by day we look more and more like Jesus, and so that He forms in our heart, He forms in our life. I've debated for quite some time with this sermon whether this next slide is on topic or off topic. I'm going to say it's on topic, and that's why I put it in the sermon. But what goes along with this is, okay, so if the solution that God has for us accomplishing this great task is the church, then we need to find the right church, because there's so many choices that we have. I want to just state this first off. You ever hear people say, well, I'm religious, but I reject organized religion? Do you understand what they've really just done? They've rejected God. Now, that's not how they're going to perceive it, but here's God's plan. God says, all right, I have this eternal plan for you. I want you to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know that's difficult. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you the church, and it's going to have various roles in the church to bring you to maturity. And then somebody else comes and says, that's organized. I reject it. Whose plan was it? It was God's plan. Now, I understand that many organized religions are rejecting God in themselves, but to deny and reject organized religion because it's organized is, in fact, to reject God. That's a problem. Now, obviously, you're all here. I can always say that. You're here. That's always the case. You are here. So clearly, you have not rejected that. You're interested in this. And I know that many of you travel and many of you move because we have a very transitory population here with the military. And so you're going to be put in this position where you have to pick a church. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us the keys to picking a church that's really going to help you accomplish this daunting task. And of all these churches that you have, what are we looking for? Now, most frequently when I get a phone call, somebody saying they're looking for a church, what they want to know is, well, what programs do we offer and are there people my age? That wasn't in here. There are four things in here that he teaches us we really ought to focus on. And the first one, and this is in my order, not his necessarily, but the first one is the truth. Is that not right? He says in verse 15, we're speaking the truth. It all starts off with the right message. And that is put in context with verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There are people out there trying to muddy the waters, trying to get you to believe things that are wrong, that aren't true. You want to fight against that, you got to be with somebody who's trying to teach you the truth. And I recognize that's a real challenge, especially for new Christians. And new Christians and people just now getting interested in Christ, this is a very difficult thing. You are so vulnerable. But fortunately, the work of the apostles and the prophets is already accomplished. That's why we don't have them anymore. They've already done their work. You're holding it. And you can use this book to help you to see if people are following it right or not following it right. So one of the first things I'm going to look at is does the church have the truth? But the next thing is in the same phrase, speaking the truth in love. You ever known a church that has the right doctrine but a cold, hard, dark heart? Where they might have the truth, but instead of using it to get you to do the right things, they use it to pound you over the head. To show how wrong you are. To show how much better they are than you. That's not going to be a church that helps you. That's a church that destroys you. That's a church that consumes you. And so first I'm looking for truth, but then I'm looking for love. I'm looking for a church that's trying to help me, not hurt me. That's trying to encourage me, not beat me over the head with how wrong I am. The third thing that I find within here is I find that Jesus gave us a structure, and if he gave us a structure with purpose, we ought to observe the divine purpose and the divine structure. Throughout time, the people of the churches have tried to make their own structure and their own purpose. I take consideration of one of the oldest churches that exists, the Catholic Church, and I look at it and I can't find its structure at all in the church. I'm sorry, at all in the Bible. And that tells me something's wrong. He gave us this structure. He gave us these positions. Who are we to change them? So if I'm looking for a church, I'm going to look for one that observes God's pattern in his work. And the fourth thing that I find that is very important is to find one that's active, where the people are doing something. Because if the church's purpose is to help me to grow, it better be active. They need to care about one another and help one another. So I find in Ephesians chapter 4, as we have this daunting task in front of us, that Jesus has given us some patterns, some help in identifying the churches that really are going to help us. And since we are a church, he's giving us the pattern and the structure for what we ought to be in order to accomplish this great goal. So then what I want us to consider just for a few moments is this new you that we're supposed to become. This new image. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 19, says, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That has no place in Christians. Why not? You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this new you, by implication, is not the old you. That old you, that old past, the life that was living in sin has to go away. We have to become somebody new. Similar passage, it's really a parallel in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. He says that we're to have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to, here it is again, the image of the one who created him. What makes things right and what makes things wrong is who God is. If it is in the image of God, it is right, and if it is not in the image of God, it is wrong. And so we're striving to be in the image of God. He keeps going on. He says, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And now he starts giving us a picture of this new you, this image that we're trying to make it to where every day when somebody looks at us, this is what they think and this is what they see. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts so that indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And he goes on from there, and you'll see it's all about Jesus. Why are we to be forgiving? Because he was forgiving. And then he goes on and he starts saying about it in our family. Husbands, Christ formed in you as a husband. Wives, Christ formed in you as a wife. And so he describes that in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And he goes on and on and on, and it's all about Jesus. When people see your family, they should see Jesus. When people see how you work, they should see Jesus. When people see how you deal with foreigners, with outsiders, with strangers, they should see Jesus. That is what God's plan has been for us all along. And that is what we should strive for. I have listed up here 1 John 3 and verse 3. It just gives another illustration. It says we should be pure. Why? Because he is pure. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, after talking about not living in a selfish way, he says we should have the same mindset in us that was in Jesus. It's all about mimicking him. So I want to wrap this up with these questions and statements. First off, really is this. Has Christ formed in you? Are you more than just somebody who shows up? Are you somebody who the world can look at and recognize Jesus in you? This also teaches us why focusing on behavior matters. I know that many people, they would just want to say Jesus came and he saved us and so we're saved and it doesn't matter what we do anymore. And if we talk about it matters on a daily basis who we are, how we live, what we think, we get called legalistic and all sorts of things. I hope you understand that God's plan from the very beginning was for us to have his image, not just be saved. Behavior absolutely matters. And it is our responsibility to apply it to our lives. We'll help, but it's your responsibility to do it yourself. And then finally, the world should be able to observe Christ in us. And I have an asterisk there for a reason. The world doesn't know Christ. And so they may not recognize it correctly. The world has its own image of Jesus. And we're supposed to correct that image. We're supposed to give them the image of Jesus. The world doesn't really have the image of Jesus that went into the temple and kicked everybody out with a whip and turned over tables. The world doesn't really have an image of Jesus who would look at the spiritual leaders at that time and say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" And so it might be that we would be accused of being hateful. It may be that we're accused of being judgmental. But in those times, may those accusations only occur when we're accurately representing Jesus and not when we're perverting his image and making the world think that Christianity is something it is not. Most people don't read anymore. You are the one who will show them who God is. What will the world think? Will they get a right implication, a right perception of God? Or will they, through us, think horrible things about God because we have not let Christ form in us? I hope that we will go from this place and we will strive in every moment, in every action, to make it so that the world doesn't see us, but they see the very image of Jesus in our lives. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to come to a Savior who left heaven, became a man, suffered tremendously, all because you are a sinner and condemned for it. And He doesn't want that. He died on the cross to take your sins away so that we wouldn't have to face the price for the things that we've done. And we offer you an opportunity. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you believe in that sacrifice, if you're willing to commit your life, to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess that faith, well, then we offer you an opportunity to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins right now. No more waiting. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have defiled the very image of God. You have failed in His grand mission for you. And He wants you to get back on track. And we as a church are here to help you do that. So if you've fallen away, we invite you back. Won't you confess your sins? We will pray for you, and He has promised to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?